y'all absorbed in your charts. We'll get to the chart in just a minute. The four Gospels presented Jesus Christ as the King to Israel. So that is a historical account. Now listen to me closely. The four Gospels present Jesus Christ as the King to Israel. That is a historical account. So that's not our book of doctrine. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not our books of doctrine. The book of Acts is a transition from, as we've talked about, from Jew to Gentile, from Peter to Paul, from Jerusalem to Rome. So the book of Acts is a transitional book. It's historical and transitional. That is not where we get our doctrine. Now, after those books, we come to the next 13 epistles of the Apostle Paul. The first one is Romans, as we started in Sunday school this morning. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Those next 13 books, all the first word in all them, Paul, an apostle. Paul, a servant of God. Paul called to be a servant of God, all right? They all start with the word Paul. Those are our church age doctrinal books, the 13 epistles written by the Apostle Paul. When somebody quotes Peter in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, that's not our doctrine. When somebody quotes Jesus Christ on the Sermon on Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that's not our doctrine. All right? If we don't rightly divide the Word of God, we're going to get confused and we're going to be in just as big a mess as the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are. And there's folks that are quoting Christ's Sermon on the Mount, which was His constitution for the kingdom of God, which is yet to come. And people quote those today without any understanding. And all right, our doctrine comes. Now, all the Bible's written for our learning. It's all written for our admonition. So we're not discarding anything. The law of Moses is wonderful, but the law of Moses is not a ladder to get to heaven. The law of Moses was to show us that we're sinners. And Christ told His disciples, go not to the way of the Gentiles, but go to the house of Israel exclusively and present. All right, we're not in those days anymore. Now we're in the days of the church. And Paul was used of God to write 13 epistles to us for our New Testament doctrine. As we look at the epistles of Paul tonight, I have put a lot of work into this chart. This chart is not, I didn't download this from the internet. I didn't steal this from somebody. This took a lot of work. And it might not look that good. And I had Aaron color it for me the last couple days to make it look good. But this, I believe this will be a help to you. I have written this in the back of my Bible. I put it on a fly leaf, on a blank page back there, and written this chart because it will help us as we're reading through our Bible, especially the book of Acts, to realize when and where Paul wrote these different epistles. And I think it'll help our understanding. Why does Paul write? If these 13 books are for church age right now, what about the 12 spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians? Well, when did Paul write 1 Corinthians? Who did he write it to? If we understand these things, it helps us rightly divide the word of truth. So let's look here this evening. We're kind of going to kind of go through this chart just to explain it and show you why I think it'll be a help and a blessing to you in understanding your Bible. In Acts chapter 13, we have the first official missionaries called out. Now again, we find that we say the first official missionaries because missions really began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And again, we talked about that this morning. In Acts chapter 2, Jews from all over the world came to Jerusalem for the Passover. God's plan for missions was to get everybody into Jerusalem, have Peter preach to them, and them go take the message back to where they came from. That was His, God's way of doing that. And so He brought them all in. They heard the gospel, and they went out everywhere. And they did that at the Passover regular. The Ethiopian man in Acts chapter 7 that came to the Passover to worship the Lord and got the gospel and took it back to Ethiopia. So that was God's plan of doing it. But in Acts chapter 13, now He sends someone out. Instead of bringing them in and having Peter preach to them, He calls Paul to go out and take the gospel to the world. And that first missions trip is started in Acts chapter 13, and you'll find it there as we begin the chart. The first missionary trip is in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. On this first missionary trip, Paul has been saved between 10 and 14 years as he makes this journey. All right, between 10 and 14 years since his conversion, Paul is making this first missionary trip. That tells us one thing, he's a seasoned saint. All right, he's been saved about 10 years before he starts this missionary journey. Paul was saved approximately 3 years after the crucifixion. If the Lord was crucified approximately 33 AD, which is when we believe he was, all right, that makes him saved around 36 AD. He begins his first missionary trip 45 AD. You see the date there at the bottom. Now these dates are subjective. You will read different Bible commentaries and Bible scholars and all them, and they'll give you different dates, and that's fine. Those dates are not locked in stone, but it kind of gives us an idea. 9 years or 10 years after Paul is saved, he begins his first missionary journey. He's not a novice. He's not a beginner. He's established in the faith. And so he starts his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. You know, verse number 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they prayed, when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia and from thence sailed to Cyprus. And in Acts chapter 13 we see, and 14, we see Paul's first missionary journey, 10 years after he's saved. So when we're reading Acts 13 and 14, I would encourage you, write some of these things down in the margin of your Bible, write them on your chart, make note of it. Paul saved about 10 years when he starts his first missionary journey. And as he starts out, he goes from Antioch, he sails over to Cyprus, and it's kind of interesting when you go down, maybe what I've done in my Bible is I've circled the different stops that he made. In verse number 4, he's in Cyprus. In verse number 14, he goes to Antioch in Pisidia. Now this is Antioch up in Turkey, not the Antioch in Israel that he started from. He goes to Antioch. From there, in verse 13, he went to Perga. Then in verse 14, he goes to Antioch. Then at the end of chapter 13 and verse 51, he goes to Iconium. In chapter 14 and verse 6, he goes to Lystra and Derbe. There his first missionary really ends, and he doubles back and goes back the same way. So in his first missionary journey, he goes to Cyprus, Perga, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Now let me say this without a map or an overhead picture. Those last three cities, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, which were sister cities, were all in the region of Galatia. All right, that is the center of Turkey. So Paul went by sea across to Cyprus to the island, then by sea north into lower Turkey, and then up through those regions, up through Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, in the heart of Galatia. Now that's interesting to note because he's going to write a letter to the church at Galatia later on. So notice on his first missionary journey so here's this young missionary, I mean saved 10 years, but basically young, doing a work for the first time, and he goes off and he goes into Galatia and he reaches and he preaches to these people and preaches the gospel. I want you to notice, and I think this is all wonderful, but maybe that's just me. I wrote there, no epistles written. Paul, on his first missionary journey, did not write anything back to the churches at that time. You know why? He's a young man. Now, he wasn't young in age. He was young in faith. He was an older man when he got converted. He'd been taught already at the feet of Gamaliel, so he was not a beginner. But he was 10 years old in the Lord when he made these missionary journeys, and he did not write any epistles claiming to have any kind of inside information. You know what amazes me is... People told me when I was raising my kids, well, you ought to write a book on raising kids. I said, are you kidding me? At this point in life, at this time, I think you ought to wait till you've raised your kids and your kids have raised their kids, then you tell me something about raising children. But I see people that are writing books way beyond their experience and their educational level. You'll see this from Hollywood or sports stars. They'll retire at 33 years old and then write a book about their life. Are you serious? And then after they write that book, they mess up their life totally because they've written it way too early. I don't want to hear from a 30 or 33 or 35-year-old. When I get my commentaries done off the shelf, you know what I'm reading? I'm reading guys that are in their 60s and 70s that have put a lot of time in and a lot of years in and a lot of study in. Somebody that's younger, somebody that's even my age at this point is not ready to write those books yet. And so I appreciate the Apostle Paul that he did on his first missionary journey, all of a sudden writing books to bring in some revenue. Now, of course, they didn't do that back then anyways. But no epistles were written during Paul's first missionary journey. He put himself to the task at hand. He did what God called him to do, and he labored and worked, and he preached the gospel. All right, in Acts chapter 15, you know this story. In Acts 15, Paul returns to Antioch. And when he does, he comes back to the church at Jerusalem to tell Peter and to tell James that the Gentiles have received the gospel. And James and the apostles are really not all that excited about it. The church in Jerusalem has stayed planted in Jerusalem. They're reaching the Jews. They're giving the message to the Jews. They're battling their own fight with the leftovers of the Sadducees and Pharisees who are still trying to attach the law to the new converts. And Paul comes back and he is excited. He's on cloud nine and he's telling them, hey, here's what's happened. We've been in Galatia. We've been in all these places. We've been in Cyprus. And all these folks got saved. The deputy down on the island of Cyprus got converted and put his faith on God. The Gentiles have received the gospel. So he goes back in Acts chapter 15 and begins explaining to them what has happened on the mission field. And the Bible says, look at chapter 14 and verse 28. When he goes home on furlough, it says, and there they abode long time with the disciples. All right, for the next 2 to 3 years, Paul goes back to Antioch, stays there in the church, preaches the gospel there, tells them about the converts in all of the known area of the Gentiles. He has his confrontation with James, and I'll let you read about that in Acts chapter 15. You can also read about it in Galatians chapter 2. Now, there are some that believe, and I'll give you this information, there are some that believe that during this furlough, column number 2, is when Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Now, you'll see Galatians over here in this first imprisonment, and when we get to that column, I'll tell you why I think it belongs there. I would say probably 75% of the commentators put Paul writing Galatians at the first imprisonment where we've got it on the chart, but there are some that give some reason for putting it on his first furlough. I don't think that's the first book that he wrote. So, by my chart, I hate saying my chart, like it makes it sound like it's my chart, But by the chart I've given you, in the first missionary trip and on furlough, Paul has still not written anything. All right? He's waiting till he's to the point in time where he's mature enough to write something, humanly speaking, that's worth reading. Now we come in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. After Paul spends 2 to 3 years there in Antioch and arguing and debating with James and the elders there in Jerusalem. In chapter 15 and verse number 36, the Bible says, and some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word and see how they do. Now Paul says, let's go retrace our steps. Let's go back where we went before and go back to Galatia and go back to those cities that we preached the gospel and see how the churches are doing and encourage them in the things of God. So Paul begins his second missionary journey. And in chapter 15 and verse 36, he says, let's go back. But he and Barnabas, you know the story, he and Barnabas now have a split. Because John Mark, who they took with them the first time when they went to Cyprus and then sailed up into Turkey, when they got there, John Mark said, this isn't for me, and he went back home to mom. Now that's kind of modernizing and ad-libbing it, but he said, this is not the life I wanted to live, and he left the mission field and went back. Now Barnabas says, let's take my nephew, John Mark, with me, blood's thicker than water. Let's take my nephew with me on this missionary trip. And Paul didn't want to take him because he deserted the first time. And he said, I don't want to take a quitter. I don't want to take somebody that's going to bail out. So they split up. And Paul took Silas with him. And Barnabas took Mark with him. And they sailed to Cyprus where Paul and Barnabas had gone the first time. But Paul went across land to go north through Syria and into the regions of Galatia to go and revisit the churches that he'd been in before. So Paul goes back up into Lystra and to Derbe. Again, if we had a map now, then we could see that from there he began to expand and go farther. He wasn't satisfied just to revisit. Now he wanted the gospel to go farther. So he went east from Lystra and Derbe, across the nation of Turkey, as we call it today, all the way over to the Aegean Sea, to the city of Troas. And from Troas, then, he got on a ship and went north into Macedonia. Remember, in Acts it says, a man of Macedonia said, come over and help us. So Paul sailed across the Aegean Sea, and he went up there to Philippi. And from Philippi, he began to preach the gospel in the regions of Greece. Now he's on another continent, preaching the gospel in another place. And from Philippi, he goes down to Thessalonica. Look at Acts chapter 17. Again, I wish we could go slowly through the book of Acts to see this, but look in chapter 17 and verse 1. And when he had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, They came to Thessalonica. Now, I'm not just a AAA agent giving you a tour guide here. I'm showing you where Paul went because I want you to see when and where he wrote his epistles. So far, he hasn't written anything. First missionary trip, furlough. Now he's on his second missionary trip, up land through Syria, through Turkey, and now crossing over into Greece. And now he's there at Thessalonica, verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Three Sabbath days. So being generous, we're going to say that Paul spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica. Now he was there three Saturdays, and so it could be shorter than three full weeks. He was there for 3 weekends. But let's just say, for argument's sake, 3 weeks he preached in Thessalonica and established and built a church that lasted long after he was gone. And so when Paul left Thessalonica, then we find him traveling down in verse number 10, and he goes to Berea. And then verse number 15, he goes to Athens. And we've got the whole story there. Paul, while he's in Athens, all the way at the bottom half of Greece, he's going all the way down there. From Athens then, the Bible tells us that from Athens he wrote his first two letters. And that is 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. After Paul had been in Thessalonica for only 3 weeks and established a church, now his heart is burdened for those people, and he's passed on to Athens in verse number 15, but from there he writes back to the church at Thessalonica. Now all the commentators seem to agree that he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians from Athens. Now the Bible doesn't specifically say that, but I want you to notice something, and I tried this with you this morning. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Look at the end of the first epistle to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the end of chapter 5. Some of you will have this and some of you will not. I kind of took a survey this morning to see how many of you had the footnotes at the end of the chapters. Now the footnotes at the end of the chapters are in the original 1611 King James Bible. You know the one that they say you can't read? You can read it. The S's look like F's. The type is different. It's not the New Roman type, but it's the same. You can read that. And all of those had footnotes at the end of the chapter. This footnote is at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This first epistle to the Thessalonians was written from Athens. All right, I'm going to ask again. How many of you have that footnote at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? All right, raise your hand. All right, okay. Maybe not half. Now, those of you that don't have it, that's not an attack on your Bible, all right? I'm not saying your Bible's not good or not right or any of those things, but I'm telling you, the original King James 1611 Bible had that footnote to reaffirm to us that this is where Paul wrote the first letter to Thessalonica while he was in Athens. If you'll look at the end of 2 Thessalonians, you'll find the same footnote. The end of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, this second epistle to the Thessalonians was written from Athens. We don't know, and here's the thing modern scholars just blow smoke about. We don't know what the King James translators had on the table in front of them when they translated our Bible. We know that they had what we call the Textus Receptus. They had a bunch of documents there. They had a bunch of manuscripts. They also had many of the Dead Sea Scrolls. You ever heard of those things? They had some of the Dead Sea Scrolls. You know why they're Dead Sea Scrolls? Because they were no good. And because the early apostles hid them away in a cave because they weren't the right manuscript line. You understand, all the Bibles are from two manuscript lines. So the Dead Sea Scrolls were dead because the early disciples did not reckon them as the Word of God, and they tucked them away. Years later, somebody discovered them, and, oh, we found older manuscripts. Yeah, they're older because they were no good. So we don't know what the King James translators had in front of them. They had not only earlier English translations, but they had a lot of other things. They had Latin translations. They had other translations that others had done. Martin Luther had already done his translation into German from the Textus Receptus. So they had other things that we don't know about. It wasn't documented. And for some reason, they put that footnote at the end because they found that in something that told them that Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians from Athens, which places it on his second missionary trip. After he went to Athens in chapter 17 and verse 15, in chapter 18 and verse 1, then he goes on for the first time to Corinth. All right, he does not write the letter to the Corinthians at this point, but now notice that he, for the first time, is now down in Athens in southern Greece. Now he's down in Corinth in chapter 18 and verse 1, and that's the last place he goes before he backtracks and goes back to Antioch for his second furlough, and you'll see that highlighted there in yellow. So after writing 1st and 2nd Thessalonians from Athens, now he takes his furlough in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 21. He bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return unto you again if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus, landed at Caesarea, the end of verse 22, and he went up to Antioch. And verse 23, and when he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all disciples. So in the end of verse 23, he's already starting his third missionary journey. In just two verses, he has his second furlough. And that's a short period of time, and he's back on the road and heading out for his third missionary trip, beginning in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, he begins that third missionary journey, the same thing, starting at Antioch. This time as he begins that journey, he goes by land again up through the regions of Galatia. Then he goes over to Ephesus, which is on the coast. Then from there he sails again up to Philippi. He goes to Amphipolis. He goes to Berea. He goes to Corinth. All these on his third missionary journey. I'm saying all this to give you an idea of what the Apostle Paul has expended in himself for the gospel's sake. And so now on his third missionary journey, he's retracing his steps. And once he gets up to Philippi in Acts chapter 18, he writes the letters of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. This is while he is in Philippi on his third missionary journey. That started in Acts chapter 18 and verse 23 and goes through chapter 20 and into chapter 21. In chapter 20 and verse number 2, he comes into Greece and he abides there 3 months. He goes to Troas in verse number 6. By the end of the chapter, he's in chapter 21, he's in Philippi. And so Paul is making this third missionary journey and making these travels, and now he writes back to the church at Corinth. Look at the end of 1 Corinthians. The end of 1 Corinthians. The footnote at the end of that chapter 16 says, this first epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi. All right, so we know where Paul wrote. On his third missionary journey, when he's in Philippi, he wrote to the church at Corinth. Now, here's why it's interesting again. He's writing this during his third missionary journey. And he writes to the church at Corinth, who is divided and split up over the use of spiritual gifts. And so this is still during the transitional period of the book of Acts, that he is writing to them and talking to them about the spiritual gifts. But he says, and these things abide, but now comes faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity. He's introducing that change to the church, that during his missionary journey, these things are going to fade away. And in 1 Corinthians 16, the note says, the epistle written to the Corinthians was written from Philippi. Notice this. And we talked about this in Romans this morning. It was written by Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, and Timotheus. Well, wait a minute. I thought it was written by Paul. We talked about this in Sunday school, about the book of Romans. Paul, called to be an apostle, separated by the grace of God. 16:22 in Romans says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. We talked about it this morning. The apostle Paul, in his missionary journeys, especially later on, at least after Thessalonians, we don't find any indication that anybody other than Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But by the time we get to 1st Corinthians, someone else is doing his writing for him. Paul is dictating the words in Romans and 1st Corinthians and 2nd Corinthians, and someone else is the penman that's writing the words down. In the book of Romans, it's Paul speaking it and Tertullus writing the words down. Now, here's what I find such a blessing about that. Folks today, when they talk about inspiration of the Word of God, they say inspiration went with the original giving of the Scriptures, and that's where it stopped. We cannot claim that any Bible today is inspired by God. We cannot claim that any Bible today is perfect, because only the original manuscripts were perfect. Now, that's a straw camel. Let me ask you this. If inspiration was only for the originals, where did inspiration stop? Paul is the one that spoke the words of Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians. Someone else is the one that did the writing of those words. He dictated those letters. So was Romans inspired when Paul spoke the words? Or when Tertullus wrote the words down on paper? If you know anything, you know that it's extremely possible for somebody to speak words and the person writing them down to miss something, or misunderstand something, or miswrite something. So if Paul's words were spoken, were inspired, but Tertullus writing them down was not inspired by God, then inspiration died when those words came out of Paul's mouth. They didn't make it down onto paper. But I believe the Bible teaches us that every word of God is pure. And those words that Tertullus wrote down from Romans, those words that Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus and Timotheus wrote in 1 Corinthians, dictated by Paul, but them penning them, God's inspiration went through the whole thing. From the communication of Paul's mouth to them writing them down on paper, God superintended the whole thing so that not one jot or tittle fell from all the Word of God. Now I say that to say this. When translators go from one language to another, it is possible for them to communicate the whole, complete, perfect Word of God. That's not without reason. Folks say when we say that Bible right there is inspired of God, they call us fanatics. They call us Bible worshipers. We're not worshiping the Bible any more than anybody worshiped the book of Romans as it was originally written. But we believe that God could superintend His words and keep His inspired words through transmission, through them being written down by Tychicus or Stephanus or anybody else. God could keep His word through there. It gets even more complicated than that. We've talked about this before. Acts chapter 22, Paul is preaching in Hebrew. Luke is writing it down in Greek. So it's going from Paul who's speaking, is that the inspired words? Or Luke who's hearing it, is that the inspired words? Or Luke who's writing it down in a different language from what Paul is preaching in? If the perfection can go that way, why can't it carry over into English also? So we find Paul writing 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians from Philippi. Now the book of Romans, as we talked about this morning. When Paul left Philippi in his third missionary journey, he went down to Corinth. And from Corinth, he wrote the book of Romans. So in his third missionary journey, we've got 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and the book of Romans. I think it'll be a blessing and a help. Again, if you put this chart, maybe just stick this one in the back of your Bible. When you're reading through the book of Acts, when you start getting to chapter 13, refer to the chart and look at where Paul was when he wrote these different letters, these epistles. Or maybe when you're reading these 13 epistles, look at your chart and go back to the book of Acts and remind yourself. It'll open up a lot of information for you. So Paul makes his third missionary trip to Acts chapter until Acts 21. Then he goes back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21 and verse number 15. Acts chapter 21 and verse number 15. And after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. There is Paul's, if we can call it, his third furlough. Maybe Paul thought he would make a fourth missionary journey. He says in one place that he wishes to come to Spain. I believe Paul had an intention. He wasn't done yet. He had an intention to make a fourth missionary journey. He wasn't over. He wasn't finished. I appreciate that. But different things transpired. You know, in Acts chapter 22, as we just mentioned, when he gets back, he begins to preach in Jerusalem. And the Jews don't appreciate his message about the gospel going to the Gentiles and the Gentiles being saved by the grace of God. James tells him to take a disciple with him and go to the temple for his purification. And the Jews see him bring a Gentile. They think a Gentile in. And everything just breaks loose. And so Paul begins now at the end of the book, he begins his first imprisonment. He's taken a prisoner in Jerusalem. He stands before Festus. He stands before Agrippa. You know the story. And then he says, I appeal to Caesar. And by the time we get to the end of book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, Paul is in prison in Rome. We're skipping through his sailing to from Alexandria, sailing on the ship of Alexandria to get to Rome to the shipwreck and all that. But by the time we get to Acts chapter 28, verse number 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So Paul now for these next 2 years, his first imprisonment. Now it started, again, I've got 58 to 63, that's 5 years, but that's starting with Jerusalem in Acts 22. That's starting with his preaching and then being kept to see Festus and Agrippa and then appealing to Caesar, then finally getting to Rome for the last 2 years of his first imprisonment. And while he is at Rome, he writes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and of course Philemon, because he meets this young guy, Philemon, in prison, in the jail there in Rome. So these next 5 books, again, these are not in chronological order in our Bible, but these next 5 are written by Paul while he is a prisoner in Rome. One of the reasons we know that, go to Galatians. And here's one of the reasons, just one, that I don't put Galatians at Paul's first furlough, which some date Galatians at 48 A.D., saying that Paul wrote it at the same time James wrote the book of James, which is dated around that time. But here's why I think Galatians. Other reasons, but let's look at that footnote at the end of Galatians, if you have it. Unto the Galatians, written from Rome. All right, that footnote, again, that was in the original King James Bible. Many publishers have dropped those footnotes out. But it tells us that Paul wrote the Galatians from Rome. So we place it in his first imprisonment. If you go to Ephesians. Keep your place there in Galatians. We're going to come back to something really interesting there. But look at Ephesians. The end of Ephesians, the footnote, written from Rome, under the Ephesians by Tychicus. All right, again, we've already covered this. Why did Tychicus write it? Because Paul, at this point in his life, after his first 2 letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, on his second missionary trip, he wrote by himself. But starting in 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans and now Ephesians, Paul is dictating it to someone else who wrote it. He said, well, wait a minute, preacher, you skipped Galatians. Well, look back at the end of Galatians again. Galatians does not tell us that anybody else wrote it, but that Paul wrote it himself. You know what that was? That was a remarkable thing. He wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians by himself, but then Corinthians, Romans, we'll see Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, all written, dictated to somebody. But right in the middle, there's Galatians that he wrote by himself. Look what he says in chapter 6 and verse number 11. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. You know what Paul was doing right here? He purposely wrote the book of Galatians in the middle of these other letters where he couldn't write anymore. His eyesight was bad. He wrote to the church at Galatia to show them he was okay. I wrote this letter with my own hand. Now, Paul was not bragging as much as he was comforting the Galatians, because look back at chapter 4 and verse number 15. Chapter 4 and verse number 15. Paul says, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. You know, the church of Galatia, above all the churches, had a special compassion for Paul's physical ailment, his bad eyesight. So Paul later, after 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that he wrote by himself, after he started using a secretary, after he started using someone else to write down in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans, he took in the middle of that, when he wanted to write the Galatians, he made it a point to write it by himself. No matter how long it took or how hard it was with his bad eyesight, he wrote to the Galatians because he knew their special compassion for him, that they would have taken out their eyes and given to him if it would have helped him. So Paul, in his love and concern for them, wrote that letter tediously. Wrote that, it had been much easier to use a secretary like he did in all the other letters other than 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It would have been easier to do that. But for them, he wrote it himself because he wanted to show them he was okay. That was the heart of the Apostle Paul. Go then, if you would, we looked at Ephesians, look at Philippians. And go to the end of the chapter. Philippians, at the end of chapter 4, it was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. All right, again, that is our footnote at the end of the book of Philippians. Written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. Again, Paul using a secretary, so to speak, using someone he gave the word to. So the word of God was not just, you know, they say Paul was inspired when he wrote the book of Romans. You'll hear preachers say it. Paul was inspired when he wrote the book of Romans. There's a problem. He didn't write it. He spoke it, but he didn't write it. So was Tychicus inspired when he wrote it? What he heard, what came through his ears when he wrote it? Yes, he was. He was inspired when, as we've talked about this morning, Phoebe took it from Corinth and delivered it to the church at Rome. All of that was God superintending his inspired word. He's superintended his inspired word so that we can have it right now. People say, well, the translators couldn't have been inspired. Was Tychicus inspired? Was Epaphroditus inspired? They're writing the words down. God had to superintend everything. The human element could not override God's inspiration. Don't be afraid at saying, I have in my hand God's inspired word in the English language, right here in this Bible right here. There's no hesitation with saying that because we see what God is able to do. Look at the end of the book of Colossians. The end of Colossians, the footnote says, written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. Paul used two other men to write the book of Colossians because God gave him the words, but he did not have the ability to see well enough to write them on paper, so he had two other men in Colossians, these four chapters, two other men that were his penmen to write down the Word of God. God has made sure that you and I have His infallible, inspired Word in our hands. So when somebody sets one Bible here and another translation over there that differs from this one and is missing verses that this one has, we can with all confidence say that one is not the inspired Word of God. Because they say, well, this one's not either. Well, how do you know that? It was inspired when Paul spoke it. It was inspired when Tychicus wrote it down. If God could go through that human element, He can go through just about anything to deliver His inspired Word. Look at Philemon. Right before the book of Hebrews. The footnote again at the end of the book of Philemon, written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus. All right, Paul was the one that received the words from God, but Onesimus was the one that wrote down the words. You see, the Mormons have tried to imitate that. The Mohammedans have tried to imitate that. Both of them say that their prophet received a divine message and someone else in Mormonology. Joseph Smith sat here with some special glasses to read the peepstones. And someone on the other side of the curtain wrote down the words as Joseph Smith read these down. Now this was a criminal tactic that happened this way. But they both understood the way the Bible was transmitted. It came to one and another was the penman. All right, this is what happened. Paul was given the words, but because of his bad eyesight, he dictated it, in the case of these other books, to different other men. Different men did. And they wrote down the words of God. But all of them are inspired by God. So Paul's first imprisonment, he writes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. You know what you're not reading about? The gifts of the Spirit. You know, you're not reading about healings and tongues. You know, you're not reading about fire falling down from heaven and landing on all them. Why? Because this is the end of the book of Acts. This is that transition period, as we talked about last Sunday night, of signs and wonders is now complete. And now it's pure, solid New Testament doctrine. At the end of the book of Acts, there are three more of these 13 epistles that Paul wrote. These are called the pastoral epistles. And Paul wrote those after he was freed from his first imprisonment. Now again, I've weeded through a whole lot of stuff to boil this down, because there are many that do not believe that Paul had two imprisonments. They believe he just had one and died at the end of it. But I believe the information given shows us that he was in Rome, and he was set free after those 2 years. He was free for some time. That's when he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. Look at the end of 1 Timothy, if you would. The end of 1 Timothy, the footnote says, the first to Timothy was written from Laodicea. Paul didn't go to Laodicea on any of his missionary trips. So one reason to believe that Paul wrote this during a time of freedom, if he's a prisoner in Rome and never got released, when did he go to Laodicea? It's not recorded in his 3 missionary journeys in the book of Acts. So this has to be post-Acts 28. After his imprisonment, he gets out and he writes from Laodicea, which is the chiefest city of Phrygia, Pacatania. Look at the end of Titus. The end of the book of Titus. It was written to Titus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Cretans from Nicopolis of Macedonia. In Paul's missionary journeys, he never went to Nicopolis. So both of these are after that. They're during his freedom between his first and second imprisonment. And then finally, the last book that Paul wrote is 2 Timothy. That was the last of his epistles. That was his swan song, his farewell. And he tells Timothy in chapter 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ." He tells him to be a good soldier. He tells him his departure is at hand. He strengthens him. He says in chapter 4 and verse number 6, "For I am now ready to be off. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." This is Paul's last earthly words written in 2 Timothy. And at the end of that chapter it says, "The second epistle to Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians, was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time." Again, that's the footnote at the end. But when Paul was brought before Nero the second time, 2 different imprisonments. So this chart helps us to put in place the different when and from where Paul wrote the letters. And it gives us again an insight into the man personally. His commitment on his first missionary journey, not writing any epistles, his furlough, not writing anything, waiting to the second missionary trip, writing to the church at Thessalonica, penning the words himself, coming back on furlough, making his third missionary trip, now beginning to use secretaries that he could dictate the Word of God to, all the way, except for Galatians, all the way to the end, as he wrote these different letters. Now that leaves one unaccounted for, and you'll see it on your chart during the time of freedom. And that's the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. You'll notice I didn't have it highlighted in pink with the other letters. I put parentheses around it. There's 2 reasons for that. Number one is because many questioned the authorship of Paul for the book of Hebrews. Number 2 is, if he did write it, his name, it does not begin with his name, which puts it in a separate category from the other 13. And next Sunday night, Brother John, we have a missionary. The Sunday night after that, Brother John's preaching. The Sunday night after that, Mark Rogers is preaching. So 4 Sundays from tonight, we will look at the book of Hebrews and go from Hebrews to the book of Revelation. But folks, here's it. Your church age doctrine from Romans to Philemon. Romans to Philemon. When someone quotes James and says, "Was not Abraham justified by works?" Sure he was. But that's Old Testament. When they start talking about the book of Acts, when they start talking about these, it's got to be Romans to Philemon for the doctrine for the church right now. And if we stay in those things, Paul is our spokesman. The Old Testament Israel had Moses. The Gospels had the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Acts had Peter. We now have Paul. He's our spokesman to give us what God has for us. And we see that, I believe, through His epistles written during His three missionary journeys. Let's stand together this evening, our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I hope that didn't bog down too much for you. I really believe, I know I get excited about these things because I think it's a real blessing when you're studying your Bible to have that chart next to it and to look at it and see when and where Paul wrote these things. And I think it opens up the reality of it, the human side of it, and gives us more information. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for feeding us with the deep, with the meat of the Word tonight. And I pray, God, this would not just be information to enlarge our heads and our brains, but, Father, again, to give us the perspective of Paul, the human, Lord, that was tempted and all, that was tested and tried, and, Lord, endure